There are very few issues in life that can be fully and completely settled. Like there are very few debates, there are very few disagreements, there are very few conflicts that we can just fully satisfy or that we can fully and completely settle. And so there's very few things because of that we can say, hey, there's no debate, we have a clear-cut winner. Hey, there's no more disagreement. We've settled this. We're on top of this. We've got our final answer. There's very few things in life that we can say that. And they're important things that are that affect us at our very core, like who we are deep down inside of us, questions that we can't settle, like Coke or Pepsi or Chevy or Ford, or does offense or defense win championships, or iPhone or Droid, or Xbox or PlayStation. There are very few things in life that we can just settle. You know, we can clear cut, you know, that's a clear winner. You know, of course, offense is the thing that wins championships because this, but then someone else can say, but defense won last year. Remember that Super Bowl? You know, and then like, but the year before, offense won. But then the year before, like defense, you know, and then the year before, it's 0-0. You know, so it's like there's no, you can't quite see the final answer. Then there's also some other things, other questions. There's some disagreements, debates that we have maybe in our marriage. You know, things like, do you put the silverware pointing down in the dishwasher or pointing up? You know, or do you fold the towels? The first fold, is that first fold in the towel, is that a vertical fold or a horizontal fold? You know, it's like, and then those are the things that there's no clear cut winner. There's nothing that we can say like, okay, that's it. You know, and so there's some preferences also that come into play. There's some preferences. You know, I like the Xbox because of this game, but I mostly play PlayStation because of these games. You know, there's preferences, and so people have their preferences in these debates, like when you learned your friend like Pepsi, and now she's your former friend. You know, so there's like these preferences that people have in these debates, and there's nothing that they can fully satisfy. Or the big debate in the NBA right now, the National Basketball Association, pro basketball, is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, is the GOAT Michael Jordan or LeBron James? And Jason says, yes, of course it's Michael Jordan. And so some of the preferences maybe of the era, if you watch Michael Jordan growing up as a kid, or if you, you know, grew up watching him as a teenager, and you might say this because of these reasons. He won 6 titles. He played on great teams. He was always consistent. Never really got hurt. And then LeBron James, you could say, well, but he's the, you know, it's like there's sort of preferences. But 1 Timothy 3:16, where we're at this morning, the Apostle Paul, the writer, the guy that actually wrote this verse, he's talking about the GOAT, the greatest of all time, and he's not talking about an animal, he's not talking about a basketball player, he's talking about Jesus. And so in Paul's mind, there is no question who is the GOAT. There's no question who's the greatest of all time. And so if you've been with us the past couple weeks, or if you haven't been with us the past couple weeks, maybe this is your first time, second time, or you're just getting back from Florida, so you got spring break brain, you have no idea what the church has been doing the past couple weeks, here's what we're doing. We're in a series called The Other 3:16s, and it's a series based on the 3:16s in the Bible. And so today, we're going to be taking a look at 1 Timothy 3:16. We all know that the most popular or memorized or recognized Bible verse is John 3:16, but we wanted to go through some other books in the Bible and take a look at other 3:16s in the Bible. So we started off this series a couple weeks ago looking at Leviticus 3:16, and then we moved to Matthew 3:16, and we went and took a look at Joel 3:16, and then last week we took a look at Colossians 3:16, and this morning we're taking a look at 1 Timothy 3:16. So because there's a 1 Timothy, there must be a 2 Timothy. And so if you're kind of wondering where 1 Timothy is at in the Bible, it's before 2 Timothy. if that helps out at all. But it's like in the middle of the New Testament. So if you open up, it's probably like at 75 to 80% of the way through your Bible, or probably about 3 seconds of scrolls in your phone. And so we're in 1 Timothy 3:16, and the Apostle Paul is claiming that Jesus is the greatest of all time. And so in Paul's mind, there's no debate. There's no dispute. There's no disagreement. He's not having like internal debates or disputes inside. And he's not thinking about the strengths and the weaknesses of Jesus. You know, he's not like, oh, Jesus, you know, healed a lot of people, but, you know, he's kind of slow, poor free throw shooter. So who knows? Maybe he's the greatest. You know, maybe he's the GOAT. Maybe not. That's not what he's doing internally. And so Paul is clear. For Paul, there's no debate, no disagreement about the issue. He's it. He's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. And so that's what we're taking a look at this morning. We're taking a look at why Paul considered Jesus the greatest of all time. And before we actually get to 1 Timothy 3:16, I just want to address a question that most of us have. Maybe it's on a Sunday morning, maybe it's during the week, but we often have the question, how does God connect with me? What is it about God that connects him with me? How does God connect with humanity? Like, how does the God thing connect with my Monday work thing? Or my Wednesday night dinner thing? Or Friday at school thing? Like, we ask ourselves in different forms using different words, how does God connect with me? How does God connect with man, with woman, with humanity? And this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, addresses and answers that question with clarity. So here we go. We're going to pick up in 1 Timothy 3:16 and read the whole verse, and we're going to use this verse the whole morning. So here we go. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy these words: beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and finally was taken up in glory. And so Paul writes, beyond all question. Timothy, in my mind, there's no debate. There's no disagreement. There's no dispute. Jesus doesn't have a bunch of strengths and a couple weaknesses. And he might be the GOAT, might not be, could be this other prophet, you know, could be this other guy that claims to be the Messiah. There's no debate, Timothy, in my mind, beyond all question, without a hint or trace of a doubt or a question. In my mind, the mystery of godliness, we'll discover Jesus, is great. So beyond all question, Jesus is the greatest. And when we read these words, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Some of us, our mind might go to the word mystery. We might like mystery books, true crime. We might like fiction books about crimes and stuff like that, and mysteries. Or we might like watching television shows, you know, unsolved mysteries. And so that's not the type of mystery that Paul is getting after. It's not like unsolved mystery, Jesus edition. You know, that's not the mystery that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about the type of a mystery that you can't solve. He's not talking about a type of mystery that, like, we just don't have enough evidence. Couldn't find any fingerprints, couldn't find any testimony, couldn't find any witnesses. We'll just toss it in, you know, the unsolved mystery case file, and we'll just let it go. You know, that's not the type of mystery that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the type of mystery of something that is almost beyond his grasp to understand. He's talking about the type of mystery that is almost beyond his comprehension. Talking about a mystery that I can get it, but I can't quite fully grasp it. And that's what the type of mystery that Paul's talking about. And that mystery is Jesus and godliness. See, we're in 2019, and we've had about 2,100 years to consider the life of Jesus and the implications of Jesus. But Paul, he's writing a couple dozen years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So he hasn't had time to fully comprehend and fully think about how all this stuff affected. So when Paul's writing, the time of Paul's writing, there's been a couple thousand years without Jesus, and then there's just been a couple years with Jesus. And so Paul himself is wrestling and kind of wrinkling out all these kind of questions and feelings and thoughts and perceptions and opinions, and he's trying to work it out in his head and in his mind and his soul how Jesus affects life. And he's saying, guys, it seems like a mystery, but let's try to get to the bottom of it. So the Christian mystery, think of it this way, is something once hidden but now known to all. In a way, it's a secret revealed to everyone. And so this mystery of godliness, Jesus appearing, is the revealing of the concealed. So think of a couple who is pregnant, and they themselves choose not to learn the gender of their child. And because of that, they choose not to tell anyone else the gender of their child. And so throughout their pregnancy, you know, the dad and the mom are wondering, you know, oh, you know, what's the chances? You know, you think it's going to be a boy, you think it's going to be a girl, and people come up to them at church or at work, at school, and be like, "What? How are you feeling? You know, are you feeling more action? You know, oh, could be a boy. Are you more hungry? Are you craving more? Oh, more tired? Could be a girl." And so people are guessing. They're kind of wondering. It's kind of a mystery to them. And then they go to the hospital and they have the birth and, okay, now we know, right? Like, we don't have to wonder anymore. It's the revealing of the concealed. Like, there's no doubt there's a human being inside. It could be a boy, could be a girl, but now at birth, the revealing is concealed. And so Jesus is a little bit like that. He's the revealing of the previously concealed. And so think of it this way. Throughout history leading up to Jesus in Old Testament and ancient times, people are wondering if God cares and loves them, and also people are wondering how God will love them or how God will care for them. And people in Old Testament maybe think, you know, asking themselves, like, does God care? Does God see us? How will God rescue us? And people would have had opinions about how that would have looked, or how that would have appeared, or how God would have rescued them, or how God would have redeemed them, or how God will care for them, or how God will love them. And so now, with Jesus arriving, it's here. And so Paul is saying, this is how it happened. So let's move from babies to Roy Moore. Okay? Not much of a difference, Roy says. Roy is the one of the voices at the classic Fox 103.9. He is the voice. He is the voice. And so he announces from 10 to 3. He announces from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. Monday through Friday. And if you've had a chance to listen to Roy Moore, whether in your vehicle or in your workshop or at work in the factory or something like that, you may begin thinking questions like this, like, how does Roy's voice get to my vehicle? Or how does Roy's voice get to my workshop or my factory? I wonder what Roy's doing. I wonder what he's wearing right now. Like, does he read off a script? Does he read off of a computer? Does he just make it up as he goes? Does he plan for it? Does he get nervous? Does he drink anything? Does he eat anything? Does he take a break? You know, does all that, like, what does his office look like? How many mics does he use? How many computers? And you begin to ask yourself, like, okay, what does it look like? Well, if you drive to Flint and you park outside of his building, and you walk in and ask his secretary if you can go in, she will usher you in and then take you back to where Roy works, and this is what it looks like. And so when you walk in, now you know, revealing the previously concealed. And so if you want to take a tour of Roy's office, 10 to 3, Monday through Friday, $5. I'll get you in for $250. But it's revealing the previously concealed. Like, you know something's happening, but you're not quite sure what it's going to look like. You're not sure how it's going to happen. And then now you know. And it's the same thing with Jesus, with God appearing in the form of flesh, human body, as the man Jesus. People were wondering, you know, what is God up to? Is God up to anything? Like, does God care for us? Does he love us? And, you know, what's going on? It's kind of a secret. It's kind of a mystery. We're not quite sure. And then it's revealed through Jesus. And so it's the revealing. Jesus is the revealing of the previously concealed. So this mystery of godliness, this mystery of how faith and how God connects with humanity is revealed in six parts. They're in our 1 Timothy 3:16 this morning. And so if you actually have a printed Bible or some Bible apps and you're following along, you may recognize that the part starting with "he appeared in a body" is like indented. It looks like almost like a poem. There's speculation that "he appeared in a body," was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory, was maybe an early church hymn that Paul just repurposed and he used to prove his point about the mystery of godliness. So that maybe that's why it's indented in your Bible. So if you're kind of wondering, like, why is this indented? That may be a why. And so here we go. We're going to go through the six ways that this mystery of godliness is revealed, or six kind of proofs, if you will, that the mystery of godliness is revealed. And the first way is he appeared in the flesh. This is God. God appeared in a body. God appeared in the flesh. God appeared as a human. God appeared as a man. So God appears as a body, as flesh, a human being. And this makes Christianity distinctive from every other religious system in the history of the world. And here's how. In every other religious system, it's man or woman that is able to become God. And so there's some modern religions. Like if you just give this much or spend this much time doing this, or knock on these many doors, or do this many things, or meditate for this many hours, you can achieve a state of godliness. You can become a god. You can look like a god. You can feel like a god. You can become a god. And there's also some historical religions where it's a man, or a prophet becoming God by a series of actions or by a series of spiritual disciplines or a series of whatever that allows man, the belief is that allows man to become God. But here in Christianity, it makes it distinctive because God becomes man. It's a complete reversal of the world's values. And so here when God appears in the flesh in the form of Jesus, God appears in the form in which he should have been least likely to have appeared in. This is the Creator God who spoke life into existence, appearing as a baby? That's weird. That's a reversal of what the world values. You know, it's just God becoming man, or really God becoming baby boy. And so God appears with a body. And this should say something, or this reveals something about the character and nature of God. This is an action that reveals more about God than it reveals about us. This action of God appearing as a body, or in the flesh, or as a man, or as a human being, says a lot about God. And here's what it says that reveals about how deeply he cares and loves us. It reveals how deeply he cares and loves you. He's disclosing something about himself. And so God is saying, with this action of appearing in the flesh, your body, your humanity, you, is something to be embraced, valued, and loved. And so life is tough, right? I mean, being a man, being a woman, it isn't easy. It's not easy being a teen, heading back to school tomorrow after a good spring break of sleeping in. And so it's not easy being us, right? I mean, like, we have tough days, we have tough nights, we have tough times in our life. And so none of us had a choice about being birthed. Hang with me. None of us had a choice about being birthed on our birth day or birth night. None of us were chilling in the womb and said, I think my time in here is up. I don't think there's a better time that I can think of to head on out in the world. So here we go. You know, hello, Memorial. Hello, Genesis. You know, it's not, none of us had a choice to do that. But What you find with God appearing in the flesh, or God appearing in the form of a human being, is that God did have a choice. He made the choice to become or not to become a human being, and he makes the choice to become a man and appears in the flesh. And so heaven, with this appearance of God in the flesh or as a body, heaven breaks into earth as God appears in the flesh as the man Jesus. And that big religious word is incarnation. And with this incarnation, as God appearing in the form of a man Jesus, he goes from the highest of highs, heaven, to the lowest of lows, earth. Like, I'm not demeaning earth as like this, you know, this really bad existence, really bad life. But for God, when he looks ahead, he's going from heaven to earth. Think about when you make the choice to move homes or move to a different city or to a different state or maybe even to a different country. Most of us, our desire is to move what? Up. If we had 800 square feet, we want 900 square feet. You know, I mean, if we had 1,000, we want 2,000. If we lived in that school district, well, now we want to live in that school district. Or if we lived in that city, we want to live in that village. Now, you know, it's rare that some of us will live in a mansion and then say, let's move to the shed. But that's what God does with this incarnation when he went from the highs of heavens, highs of heaven, to the lows of earth. And so for God, this isn't like a spring break for him. He's not chilling in heaven thinking, I'll take a little break, a couple days, 33 years maybe. I'll hit up the beach, work on my tan, sleep in a little bit. I'm going to go to Disney. No, I'm not. It's too expensive. You know, it's not spring break for God. I mean, it's not like that. This is going from the highs of heaven to the lows of earth. He made this choice, and here's why he made this choice. A really strange sounding name of a lady, Mildred Bangs Weinkoop, was a Nazarene professor in the 70s. In the 80s, and here's what she says about this choice of God becoming flesh, of God becoming a body, of God becoming the man Jesus. Here's what she says: every step of God towards man is some aspect of love. Every step of God towards man is some aspect of God, and going from heaven down to earth is a massive, massive step. If we look at the big scheme of things, it's considered a demotion, not a promotion. And so every step of God towards man is some aspect of love. So appearing in the flesh from God's perspective is a massive step. It's never been done before. It's never been done since. It's so unique that Paul considers it nearly a mystery that he can't comprehend, and it's done out of, as Mildred Bangs Weinkoop says, it's done out of love for you. Second part of the verse. He appeared in the flesh. He was also vindicated by the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the existence of the Spirit in his life vindicates Jesus. It proves him right. It proves him true. I could make the claim, you could make the claim all day long to people that you've never met, like, I play in the NBA. And I'd be like, let me see your paycheck then. Like, does your paycheck vindicate you? Does it support that claim? And you know, it wouldn't be able to be supported. And so the existence of the Spirit in Jesus' life proves that the things that he said, proves that the things that he did, proves that his claims of who he was, it proves that he was correct. He made a pretty big claim that he was God. And the existence and the presence of the Spirit in his life proved him correct. In legal proceedings, maybe when somebody is on trial, or maybe there's just a meeting to present testimony, and somebody gives their testimony, and we kind of wonder, well, you know, is that a story check out? You know, is that true? We can't really quite tell. But then somebody else comes along with a story that like mirrors that and supports that other person's story, that would be a vindication. Like that story vindicates them. And we can say, okay, that's fine. He checks out. He proves true. He proves correct. You know, his story checks out. And that's what the existence and presence of the Spirit does for Jesus. It helps us realize and comprehend that his story, his life, checks out. It proves him true, proves him correct. Third part of this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, is that Jesus was seen by angels. There are some situations in our life where we don't want to be seen, right? We're driving on the highway or on M13. We're going a little too fast. And we see Scott parked in his cop car. And so we pull behind that semi-truck to hide, right? Or we're in the grocery store and we see that coworker and we're like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. What do they need food for? Why are they here? And so we hide behind the spaghetti bottles. You know, it's like we see those. Or like maybe we're in a classroom. Maybe we're in a classroom and the teacher's talking about who knows what. This is the first day of spring break. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. And so the teacher asks a question and you kind of hide behind that classroom. There's times that we want to be hidden. We don't want to be seen. And here's why. Because when we're seen, we are noticed. When we're seen, when we're noticed, it means that we've captured their attention and now command their time and their thoughts. And that's what being seen really means. Come on, you don't really care if a cop sees your car. It's your car. You drive it all around. You don't care about that. You don't care if your neighbor sees your car. But when the cop begins to notice your car, now your car, your vehicle is commanding that police officer's attention and his time and his thoughts and his lights and his sirens and his tickets. You know, it's like we don't really care about being seen. We care about being noticed. Or in parent-teacher conferences, when we're meeting with the teacher and the teacher at the very end says, I've noticed your child. And the next 4 milliseconds are torture. Because what did the teacher notice about our child? What did you notice about our child? What did you notice him doing? What did you notice her doing? I mean, is he, you know, in the next couple seconds, the next phrase that teacher begins to relay is important to you, and it kind of tells you how the rest of your night is going to go and the rest of your kid's life is going to go. And so, I've noticed your child treating his classmate well. I've noticed your child sharing. I've noticed your child helping. I've noticed your child provides a hug to classmates that are struggling. And then you're like, okay, that's I'm glad the teacher noticed that. That's good. That's affirmation. What I'm doing at home is working. Or the flip side, I've noticed your child is a little noisy, a little disrespectful. I noticed your child hasn't turned in a homework assignment in weeks or months. And that determines how your child's life is going to go. But to live your life in such a way that it captures the attention of angels, of celestial, spiritual beings, to live your life in such a way that it captures the attention of angels is breathtaking. Jesus' life and death and resurrection was seen by angels. It was noticed by angels. Jesus lived a life so glorious, so wonderful, so pure, so holy, so majestic that even the angels sit up, see, and take notice. Also, Jesus was, his name was preached among the nations. It's kind of an honor, isn't it, when people talk about you, maybe when you learn, overhear people maybe at work talking, oh man, she did such a great job on that project. Man, he killed it on that deal. You know, it's kind of enlightening, right? But those things are pretty limited, right? Like you don't find or discover that people in Russia are talking about you at the dinner table. Like, it just doesn't happen. Your name isn't that big. And so it's great, fantastic. You might have people that talk about you here in this town, in this area, or maybe a town over. But think about this. Think about this concept of Jesus' name being preached among the nations. His name was not mentioned in his hometown, not just in his hometown, not just in a town over, not just in his county, not just in his state, not just in his province. I mean, it was preached among the nations. And not only just preached, like, they didn't just mention the word Jesus. Here's what some of the sermons, early sermons, some of the content. They claimed that this guy Jesus could heal. This guy Jesus could raise people from the dead. He could erase sin. He can save people, and that he's God. I mean, that's preaching. That's flat out preaching about this guy Jesus. And this is a new concept for Paul to be thinking about. This is a new concept for the Jews to be considered, because before Jesus, the Jews would have worded this verse just a little bit different about this part. They would have said that Jesus was preached among our nation. Among our nation. He's that God stuff, that Jesus, that's not for anybody else but us. And the Jews kind of thought of themselves as a very special people group, that they had a special covenant relationship with God, and they did. But when it came to Jesus, they had kind of a mentality of like, he's ours. He's ours, and he's ours only. Like, we got him. We're not going to share him with anybody else, and not share him with any other people groups. And so they kind of believed that there was a wall, if you will, between themselves and others. And the others, we call them the Gentiles, that would exclude them simply because of the fact that they're not like us. They're not a Jew like us. They don't look like us. They don't act like us. That would exclude them from a relationship with God. But here's Paul, a Jew, a devout Jew. He's up there, man, in the Jewish world. He's saying, was preached among the nations. Here he's saying, essentially, that Jesus is for all. Jesus is for everyone. It didn't matter what they dressed like, didn't matter what they looked like, it didn't matter what they practiced, didn't matter how they acted, didn't matter where they were born. Jesus' name will be preached among the nations. And so that's a part of that early mystery, that Jesus is being preached to all. And so not only was he preached about, but he was also believed on in the world. So from the very beginning of Scripture, people have been kind of reluctant to believe in God. So we learn about Eve in the first couple chapters of Genesis, and she's going through an issue. She's going through a struggle, and she begins asking herself the question, did God really say this? Did God really mean that? Do you think, there's no way he meant don't do that? I mean, he probably meant this, or he was maybe paraphrasing. I'm not sure. I can't remember. You know, did God really? And so we do the same thing today. We ask ourselves, you know, did God really say? Did God really mean? Did he really mean this? And so we try over and over to get around what Jesus has said in the Scriptures and what he says with his Spirit. So the proof that this preaching among nations was effective, that this concept of mystery isn't something easy to believe in. Like, this whole God thing isn't easy to believe in. It's not easy. It's not our default belief. And so some of us in this room can say that. Yeah, man, I've been there. I didn't believe in God for years. And then all of a sudden I came to this life-changing moment or crisis, or somebody shared the gospel with me, or somebody just was really loving towards me in a hard time, and now I believe. It wasn't easy, but now I believe. And or there's others of us in this room that are still struggling over that, like, it's God stuff. I just can't handle it right now. I can't do it. I can't believe in this stuff that you're talking about. And so with this sermon, Paul's saying, this stuff is hard to believe. Like, it's a mystery. It's hard to comprehend. It's not easy to just put your faith and trust and love God. But Paul's saying the preaching among the nations was so effective that it was believed on in the world. In the last part of the verse, after he appears in the body, after he was vindicated by the Spirit, after he was seen by angels, after he was preached among the nations, after he was believed on in the world, he was at last taken up in glory. If all of you would hold your phones out in front of you and risk it all and throw it up in the air, and it would what? It would come down. I'm hoping. That'd be crazy if it didn't. That'd be an amazing illustration. And gravity. Gravity does not exist to LNC, but you throw up your phone and it will come down, right? Like, everything that we throw up in the air will come down. What goes up must down. And so for for God, it's the complete reversal of this. He comes down, but then he goes back up. He lives countercultural. He even dies counterculturally. He exists in a countercultural fashion. So for Jesus, it's the opposite. What goes down must come back. And so with this, we see that everything about him, everything about God, his life and his death and his resurrection and his beliefs and attitudes and how he feels about us is the reverse of the world's values. And so this mystery of godliness reveals that Jesus will establish through these six things, or these six items, if you will, establish a sense of godliness in us, that if we follow his sense or his life of sinlessness, we will live a holy or a godly life, and that he'll also give us the grace when we stray. So again, how does God connect with man? How does God connect with you? How does God connect with Monday? How does God connect with Tuesday afternoon when you're driving a little too fast on 13? How does God interact with Thursday on school or at lunch or on the soccer field or at track practice? Or how does God relate to when we're at a restaurant? Or how does he connect with you? And he connects with you through the man Jesus Christ, that connection between God and man, or that connection between God and humanity, that connection is Jesus. And if you want to learn more about that, you don't have to wait. In a couple more weeks is Easter. Three more Sundays is Easter. We'll be talking about a lot about that connection and what that connection means. So how does God connect with humanity? It connects through Jesus. Because again, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. The ushers, the worship team is going to come forward and sing one more song before they do, or as they do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us the scriptures that we can study, that we can look at, that we can learn, that we can teach, that we can listen to, that we can read, that we can share, that we can memorize, but also that we can just take a few minutes or moments and we can just meditate on, we can reflect on how they interact with our life. And Lord, it's not easy to believe in you sometimes, or maybe it's not easy to believe how you can affect or change or transform our lives, but we know through the reading of this scripture this morning, 1 Timothy 3:16, that you do. And that you have changed our lives. You've changed the world by appearing in a body, appearing as flesh, appearing as a man, as a human being, to transform our lives in order to make us and help us live a more godly life as we pursue godliness. And Lord, take this verse and take every verse that we learn during this other 3:16 series and tuck it into our hearts, our minds, and souls, that we can kind of grab a hold of it when we need it. In your name we pray, amen.